Lovely to see you all. Since Chris is leading, I feel I should shake my sermon out a bit in true Chris style. While I'm here, I want to say hello from Rachel. She's unfortunately, about 3 weeks ago, she got a virus which has really knocked her out. So she's not in a good state currently, but so she would have been leading, but Chris has kindly stepped in. She sent her love to you all. Here we are in a series on Nehemiah, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks. I feel it's one of those times when, like when you watch the American television series, if you do, then it says previously on Nehemiah. So actually, I'm going to go back a bit further. We're looking at Nehemiah, actually, as I'll tell you in a moment, as you've probably heard already. The book of Nehemiah comes as a pair with the book of Ezra that's just before it. In fact, in the Hebrew scriptures, they are one book, or treated as one book. But I want to go back even further. The earliest stories of the Bible, after we've gone through the very early ones, we get the story of God choosing a people through which he can work out his plan. And so we get these wonderful names that we know, Abraham and Joseph and Moses and those judges and the kings like David. And then we discover that all the time, the people of God, even though God does wonderful things, they mess up. They keep messing up. And in the end, they mess up so much that just as God said to them and God warned them, their country is overrun by their enemies and they're taken off into captivity. They become exiles far away from home. And after a long time in exile, God speaks to one of the rulers of the exile and he lets some of them back again. And that's the book of Ezra. That's around that sort of time. And some of the people involved are in the book of Ezra. I'm going to be doing an all-age service afterwards, so you get the advantage of it here. So I've got a little bit about this just to help you see who people are. So as we get to around this time, there's the goodies and the baddies, okay? So there's the goodies. And the first goodie in the book of Ezra, because it would be too difficult to pronounce if the book was named after him, is Zerubbabel. Okay, so there's Zerubbabel, he's one of the goodies, and then there's Ezra, and then there's Nehemiah, and then there's the baddies. We've heard of them today, actually, though they feature more than just in today. Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab, and then the baddest of the baddies, with the best name, is Sanballat the Horonite. Ta-da! He's a bit of a wild man. And the first group of exiles, they return, not in Nehemiah, but read about it in Ezra, and that's with Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel's job, and the job of the people around that time, is to mend the temple. And so the temple is in due course mended, though it takes a little while of time. And then a bit later, Ezra returns, and he helped the people to obey God, God's law, and become more the sort of people that God wanted. In a sense, you could say he rebuilt the community, obeying God's law. And then we get to Nehemiah. And his main concern, as we, if you've been here already, you will know, is about the wall. And in his time, the wall was rebuilt from rubble that had been left from when the city had been sacked many, many decades before. And we're about halfway through that at the reading we get to today. And as we heard in the reading, there is trouble at the wall with Tobiah the Ammonite, Geshem the Arab, and even Sanballat the Horonite. So that's where we are. The wall has now been built all round. There, it may not be full height, but there are no breaches in the wall, no easy ways through. Though the gates haven't yet been hung, but the spaces for the gates have been made. And it could be that things feel safer, time to relax, time to at least put those weapons down, which we heard about last week, they're having to carry around as they were doing all of their work. But that's not really how it is, and Nehemiah realises it's not safe yet. The enemies, though, are hoping that Nehemiah has dropped his guard and they can get in there. So four times, they're very persistent. They send to invite him to come and meet them somewhere. Even the plain of Ono, which apparently is about 27 miles away. Not a very good place to go, leaving your city for a day's travel to go and have a meeting about who knows what and leave all the work behind. So he works this one out. Nehemiah is not swayed or distracted. And even when they start threatening, look, we've got this letter we're going to send off to the king to say what you're doing, he just ignores it. It's been quite a theme, actually, for Nehemiah and the Jews dealing with those enemies. If we go back earlier, then we can start the catalogue there. And we can look at Nehemiah's responses to them all, because actually they're really good to look at. First of all, they're mocking and ridiculing. Who do you think you are? Even a fox could knock down the stones of your walls. But Nehemiah and the people, they just ignore them. You wait. This is a God thing, they say. Then later, they're threatening them with attacks. And Nehemiah doesn't ignore that. He also doesn't let it distract them from the work. They just work with weapons and they work out teams of how they're going to protect each other as they carry on with the work that God's put there for them. So if there was an attack, they would be ready. But actually the enemies realise this and therefore there isn't an attack. And then today's reading, we've got the distracting. Haven't you done well? You've got a long way with this. Now come and talk to us. And Nehemiah doesn't get put off. He just says, I'm going to make God's thing the main thing. We're just going to keep going with what we're doing. How can I leave this project and talk to you, he says. And then they threaten to spread the false rumours, as I was just saying. And he keeps it in perspective. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't go off and say, no, hang on, let me just put this right. He just says, you know, that's rubbish. And the building of the walls and the building of the gates just keeps going. And even when a holy-sounding person who's confined to his house because he's so holy tells Nehemiah that his life is in danger and he should run to the temple, a very holy place, even then Nehemiah spots it and realises, nope, this is not to be distracted from. Something is up here. He smells a rat. He says, nope, not going to do that. I should keep going with what God wants me to be doing. And because Nehemiah is so on the ball, so good at avoiding distractions and false priorities, and because the people are so willing and so hard-working, each doing their part, then the walls and the gates are completed in 52 days. An amazing work. And as a result of that, the enemies grudgingly have to hold off. They recognise that this is the work of God, and they know that they can't stand against it. So they step back. I found myself thinking about that whole thing about the state of the walls and the attacks of the enemies as we get to this part of the account of it all. God's plan and Nehemiah's plan was that the walls and the gates of Jerusalem should be rebuilt. The enemies schemed from the outset, but at this point they sort of jump in there at a time when maybe they could sway Nehemiah and his people because the walls have been built up. There's no breaches. It could be time to relax. Could be that the Jews would be complacent. And so they go in there with their attacks. But the Jews and Nehemiah are not complacent because they know that the gates are vulnerable, even though the walls are built. And even when the gates are eventually built, in a little bit that we missed, in the beginning of chapter 7, there are some very specific instructions that the people are given about the gates, about how and when to open them. The gates are always realised to be a vulnerable place, not as strong as the walls. They're the weak spot. So I was wondering, what are the gates for us? How might we let the enemy in, even though, in a sense, our main defences are strong? And because God is good, we can all look at good things of God's work in our lives. They're absolutely true, and it's wonderful. And that's like the building of the walls. But actually, we might sometimes miss ways in which we're still vulnerable, in which the gate posts are there, but the gates aren't in place yet. If we look at the Jews and their enemies, it might give us some ideas about the sort of things that we might let in when we could be a bit more defensive about them. Just looking at those ways all through Nehemiah that the Jews were attacked by their enemies. First of all, they were mocked. And I wonder if that's sometimes a gateway for us. If we're ridiculed, are we vulnerable to that? Nehemiah was able to ignore the mocking. He was happy that God could protect his reputation and his credibility. And we can as well. We can trust God that he can look after those things for us. Though sometimes we have to swallow our pride. We can just ignore things when we're mocked. The Jews were also threatened with attack. They became aware of something which was a real danger. They didn't just ignore that, but they worked together to counter it so they could keep going with God's work without being fearful, or even if they were fearful, without danger, because they knew they were protected. There can be very real threats and very real fears in our lives. And that can be a vulnerable gateway where the enemy can get into us. Like Nehemiah, we don't ignore that, but we do have provision from God. Things like spiritual armour that we can put on. Things like the community that we're part of, the other Christians we're walking this journey with. These are ways in which we can be strong. We're part of a team. We can support each other. We can pray for each other. It's a bit like the way that Nehemiah set everybody up to be protecting against any possible attack there. And then Nehemiah had the distractions, being invited to parley with his enemies at the wrong moment. It is all too easy to be distracted by other people's requests. And it's also complicated because sometimes the unexpected things in our lives are very much the God things. And we definitely want to go for those kind of things, which you might say are distractions. But at other times, they're not the God things. They really are distractions. And there we can be vulnerable because part of who we are as Christians is to be compassionate and thoughtful. But sometimes that's the thing that's come our way is a distraction from the thing that God wants us to be doing. And maybe there's somebody else in God's big plan who can deal with that. Or there's a different way that it needs to be gone about. To notice these things, to make those decisions in the right way, to know the difference between God presenting us with part of his work for us and somebody else presenting us with something which would be a distraction from God and his work. We really need to be switched on to God. We really need to be listening to him and watching what he's doing and understanding what it is that we are called to do. And this is a lifelong thing. It's not something which we will get sorted out quickly. It's the way we learn and grow as we go on being disciples. And then finally, Nehemiah wasn't put off by false accusations and bluff. And I wonder if when we're working in partnership with God, we all find that it's easier to know and to say that is just not true, and then to be able to ignore something and to get on with God's stuff. Not spend a long time defending ourselves. I think again, we might have to watch our pride. It's so easy to stand up and say, no, I want to put the record straight. But sometimes God's way is just to get on with doing God's things in the face of distractions and in the face of even false accusations. Those sort of things can be the open gates that are there, which mean that we're vulnerable. We're God's people and we are works of progress through the whole of our lives. We're not the completed article yet. God's still working on us. And so there will be vulnerabilities in our lives, ways in which the enemy can get in. Those are just some sort of ways that we can take from Nehemiah and this little bit of the Bible, this part of the story. Nehemiah and the people kept their eye on what God wanted them to be doing. They kept focused and they finished the walls. The job was done. Yes. And you might think, yes, and what a great place to end the book of Nehemiah. But actually, there's more. God wasn't just working on the outward appearance. God wasn't just working on the physical defences. The rest of the book of Nehemiah, pretty much, is about the community being rebuilt. Ezra comes into it again in just a moment. The people of God are being restored spiritually, just like the walls were being rebuilt physically. The outward rebuilding could have led to human confidence. Yes, we've done it. We're the people. Let's just sit back and relax. But actually, the Jews knew that it wasn't their strength that had enabled them. It was God who had enabled them, and it's God who they should turn to at this time. Through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, there are these bits of rest, the restoring of the temple, the restoring of the people, the restoring of the walls, and this is, in a sense, the moment of celebration of all of that. And the way they celebrate is they turn to God. They ask Ezra to get out the book of the law, and they stand, very suitable that we did stand for 1 Peter. They stand as a sign of respect. They worship God because that's what they're called to do. That's what they realise they should do as they hear the words being read. And they listen to the law, and they recognise they've messed up. Their hearts are open to God. But it's also true that as well as hearing the law and being cut to the heart by the things they realise they haven't done, it is a time when the work has been done that God called them to on the wall. And so Ezra and Nehemiah, they in effect, they say, yes, there will be more to do. There's more to be worked out in your lives. There are things to weep over. But right now, don't weep. Let's celebrate. Celebrate what has happened. And we'll get to the other stuff later. And I think that can sometimes be how it is with us as well. There are times when we are working in step with God where we can be very spiritually aware. And if we're very spiritually aware, then inevitably we will be aware of the things that are missing, the things that are not as they should be. But that's always how it's going to be until Jesus returns. Don't ever think you will get to the morning when you wake up and you say, yes, before God, I'm all sorted. Great. Now I can get on with the rest of my life. It's not like that. Through until the time when Jesus returns, we're all works in progress. So there will always be things missing, but there will also be times to celebrate, to be joyful in the Lord, to think about the things that have happened and to be able to celebrate those things, the good things, even while there are other things still to be done. Isn't it wonderful when Ezra reads the law and he speaks to Ezra speaks to the people, but the law speaks to them. They respond to it. Do we respond to it like that? It's a great challenge. They're at the end of their hard work and they say, wow, we're tired. Let's listen to God's word. I would love to respond like that. But they find in it they find themselves the challenge of God, but also with the help of Nehemiah and Ezra, they find the freedom of God, the opportunity to celebrate. Say, yes, God's priority for you right now is to celebrate. And they're able to respond, and their lives are changed. And as you look further in Nehemiah, as we'll come to, that happens. It's a great challenge and a great encouragement to see the way the word of God impacted the people back then. So that is Nehemiah, very much about stones and walls. And then we come to 1 Peter, and we go from stones in a wall to living stones. Look, they've got faces. That's all you're going to get today on that one. As Christians today, it doesn't tend to be about building walls. Although God does at times call us to build, and when he does, that's very exciting. And Nehemiah and the workers around him are a great example of looking at God's guiding and enabling when you're building something. And we should take great encouragement for that and for the way that God's plans came into being and they weren't frustrated by all sorts of things, as we ourselves get to be thinking about building next door, thinking about the timely way that God went about it, and looking at the opportunities and God's purposes being outworked through building. This is great. We're looking for that. But more often in our lives, as a church and individually, it's not about building the wall with stones. It's about being the building, being the stones with which God does his kingdom work. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. But as his people, we are like living stones too. And by his work, we're being built into a spiritual house. And that's all of us. That's whatever shape and size we are, physically and spiritually. God has a part for all of us. Got that higgledy-piggledy wall up there. Think of a dry stone wall. It's amazing the different sizes of rocks and stones that go into a dry stone wall. The hugest ones, the smallest of ones. God works like that with all of us. So, great big walls have been talked about. Building them up, watching out for vulnerabilities, and then being the stones ourselves, being ready to be used by God. God is the master architect. God is the master builder. Are you ready to be used by him? I'm going to suggest later, as you come forward for communion, you might want to come and to say, I come here incomplete. I come with gaps that need filling. I come with fears that need God's presence around them to lift me. Just come and bring that to God as you hold your hands out and receive, or as you receive a blessing, let God give that to you. Or you might want to come saying, thank you, God, for helping me in the vulnerabilities, in the weakness. I am a living stone. I want to be used by you. Help me. And then you're coming to say, this is me. Please use me. Maybe you're going to come and say both of those things. I'm not expecting you to all say them out loud. Just say them to yourselves out loud if you want to, surely. And then I hope and pray that all of us will know God's presence. We'll know the joy of the Lord is our strength, which is such a wonderful verse from Nehemiah. Amen.